the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you for your goodness and kindness to us, and thanking you, Father, for the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. And Lord, this preacher needs your power tonight. He needs your wisdom, Lord, as I preach. And I pray, Lord, that there'll be attentive spirit in this place, that, Father, we will hear the Word of God, accept it as your Word, Lord, and know that you're speaking to us. Now, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 2 talks about, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The Word of God has much to say about unity. Did you know there's a difference between unity and uniformity? Unity comes from the heart. Uniformity comes from pressure outside, which causes us to be united. There's a difference. Unity, true unity, simply comes because we have a heart that says, I want to be united with one another and be in unity with God's people. Uniformity comes when we say, I have to do this, so I must do it. That's uniformity. You find then, and he talks about, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He goes on to say that look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Every time I read that, I think about some people would use that as a reason to be nosy into other people's businesses. But that's not what God's saying. He's not saying that. He said we're not supposed to be nosing into other people's business all the time. That's not what he's saying. But he said we are to look to the welfare of others, even above that of ourselves. That's really some statement. But God wants us, as he did, to look to others. Did not the Lord Jesus, and of course on down and basically what we're going to preach about, did not the Lord Jesus completely look to our need above anything he ever needed? That's his whole principle of coming. And so he's saying to us that we ought to do the same thing. We ought to look to others and the welfare of others even over ourselves. And so that really is something that's maybe very difficult to do, but God is saying that's what we ought to do. That's the kind of life we ought to live. And then he says in verse number 5, and this is basically where we're going to be preaching from, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To be able to do just what he said above there, we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to think like he thinks. We have to look at things like he looks at things, or it's an impossibility to do just what we talked about here doing. You see, most of the time, we're taken up with ourselves. I'm just going to make a few statements. I think most of us will agree with what I'm going to say. Most of the time, our thoughts is about ourselves. Very little concern, basically, for Christ, for his name, for his person, for his cause, for his glory. Most of the time, everything we think about and deal with, it has concern to do with how will it affect me. Most of the time, if you start to think about it, you'll find out as you go through life day by day, most of the time we're concerned more about how it affects us. But that's not the way God wants us to live. A lot of times we talk about, and well should, remember our salvation, our peace, our liberty, our comfort, our deliverance from wrath to come. But too many times we fail to think about God Almighty and what he thinks and what he wants out of our life. It's a lot of times it's a self-centered thing. It's completely about our salvation. I get to go to heaven. Well, that's a wonderful thing and that's good. But the mind of Christ did not center on himself. The mind of Christ centered on us. And he's saying to us that we ought to have that mind that was in Christ Jesus, you see. So the Lord would have us more occupied, and I've entitled this, Being Occupied with Christ. He would have us more occupied with the things of the Lord than with constantly the things that concern us. You see, a conscience, and this is one of the things that's very necessary for us to have if we're going to be able to have our mind occupied with Christ, we're going to have a conscience that understands, that's been purged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and given assurance that we are His. You're not going to be able to live the right kind of Christian life until you know without a shadow of doubt that you're born again, ready for heaven. Now that's important. You've got to know that. You've got to have that assurance. Secondly, there's another thing that we need. We need a heart that absolutely bows itself in reverent submission to the authority of God's Word over our life. Now, folks, it's one of, whether you understand or not, that's one of the greatest statements that's ever been made. We must submit ourselves reverently unto the Lord, unto His Word as the authority over our life. Now we can say, yeah, that's right. But folks, we've got to not just say it's right, we've got to put it into practice. The Word of God is to be the authority of our life. I was thinking the other day, there were some things that, it was outside of this church, but some of the things that people were getting involved in, and it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't in this church, but people were getting involved in, and I was talking about it, and I said to my wife, I said, I don't understand something. It's hard for me to comprehend things sometimes. But I do not understand when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to me about things that are absolutely wrong, and He does constantly. I don't understand how people can go out and live in a way that is absolutely wrong, contrary to the Bible, and say they're Christian, and seemingly never know conviction about what they're doing. Now, I just really have trouble with that. Do you? I mean, I really have trouble with that. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, I mean, I think you can say this too. Doesn't God speak to you? Doesn't the Holy Spirit of God in that still small voice constantly talk to you? And He does me. And when there's things that in my life that are not right and correct, He speaks to me. And well, He should. And thank God He does. And I don't understand when people say that they are God's children and God doesn't speak to them, or at least doesn't look like God's speaking to them. Doesn't seem to be any change in their life, and they're doing these things that we know are contrary to the Word of God, and yet they do these things and seemingly no conviction whatsoever. I think there's a real problem there. Amen? I think there's a real problem. So God wants us, first of all, you've got to know something. You've got to know that you belong to Christ, that you're His, if you're going to live the proper Christian life. I've stressed that. It may not seem too important to you, but let me share something with you. If you don't have that sweet assurance that you're a child of God, you're going to fight battles for the rest of your life. You need to get that thing settled. I didn't say you wasn't a child of God. I said you need to have that sweet assurance that you're God's child. You belong to Him, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. You're God's. You're His. You need to have that understanding. So we need to let be sure that not only we belong to Him and we are His and He is ours, but we need to also have our life completely occupied with Christ when it comes to the Word of God. He's the one that determines what's going to happen every day of our life. And His Word is going to be the guide for that. Amen? So you see, it's just not, you know, this Christian life is just not a form of religion. They won't do it. It's much more than that. You see, men change and they come up with other ideas. But the Bible, the Word of God, never changes. It is settled in heaven forever. And it will never, ever change. The Bible says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Whew. The word of God cannot change. It is absolute. It is truth. You see, nothing can touch the eternal truth of God's word. So what we've got to do is give it the rightful place in our life. We've got to see to it that not this old fleshly conscience guides our life, but the word of God becomes our conscience. The Bible, the word of God, becomes our conscience. It's what will form our character. And believe me, it will. When you get to the word of God and you begin to look at things in life and you say, can the word of God allow me to do this, or should I do this because of the word of God? You'll be all at once beginning to form a character that is in tune with the Bible, the word of God. It is the thing that must shape our way, our direction of life. The Bible, not men's traditions, not something that someone has said, but the Bible, the word of God. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It is the Bible that keeps us from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's not my statement, but that's a statement that's absolutely true. You see, so we need to realize that we need to hide the word of God in our heart. We need to know what the word of God says so it'll keep us from sin. You see, if you know the word of God says a certain thing and it's against what we're doing, we immediately know that it's sin what we're doing, and we ought to immediately be ready to change what we're doing because the word of God says not to do it. See, it's got to be, the word of God's got to be that which guides and directs our life. If you want to be truly dedicated over to the Lord, the Bible, the word of God, has got to govern everything in your life. It has got to. You see, your mind has to be, as we said here, occupied with Christ. You see, we're Christians. This is the word of God. It's what directs us. See, we can't get caught up with doctrines and traditions of men, opinions of men, and make those what we guide our life with. Men's ideas and opinions will change from year to year or from decade to decade, but the Word of God will never change. It'll never change, and that's why we must found our life on the Bible, the Word of God. It's got to be that which directs us, you see. We've just got to understand we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His, and His Word is what's going to direct our life. Now stop just for a moment. I've said quite a few things, and I've got you stirred up. I want you to stop and just think for a minute. What is it anywhere in here that I've said that's against the Scripture? Is it true that the Bible should guide your life? Yes, sir. I mean, is that true? Whether it does or doesn't, is it true it should? Yes. Sure. That's the reason God put His Word here, so that we'd know how to live. More reasons than that, but one of the reasons is so we'd know how to live and what to do, you see. And it should be that which guides our life, you see. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Tonight, we'll not take a lengthy time, but a couple of examples of the Word of God being the absolute direction for an individual's life. In fact, I may give you three, but one of the things we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning when we turned to the 23rd chapter of Acts, if you was in our Sunday school class, you remember the story there of the Apostle Paul. He had been arrested, and he was standing before the high priest, Ananias. And he said he had lived in all good conscience all of his life. And Ananias, the high priest, commanded one that was standing near him to smite him on the mouth. You know, that I'm sure would hurt. Amen. Smite him. I'm sure he probably had bloody mouth probably when that guy got done. And here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Yeah. And then the person standing by said, revilest thou the high priest of God? And Paul immediately said this, and you know, and I want to tell you why he said it. He said, I knewest not that this was the high priest. The word of God says to speak not to speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, do you know why Paul changed his tune? Because the Bible, the Word of God, guided his life. He said, the Word of God said you're not to speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And Paul said, I was mistaken. He didn't use those words, but what he was saying was, I was mistaken in doing so because the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Amen. You remember the story in the book of Esther about Mordecai. You're all familiar. If you're a Bible student, you've been around preaching very long, you've heard messages on Mordecai. Of course, Esther there became the queen. And Mordecai was a Jew in the land there. The Jews at the time here, the chosen people of God, were in exile. They once again, as they had done many times in their history, had sinned, got away from God, and God allowed them to go into exile. The temple was in ruin, and the vessels of the Lord's house were in a strange land. And here Mordecai was in the midst of all of this, in this exiled land, and he was a Jew trying to live right and trying to do what the Bible said in the midst of all of this. Now there was a man in this land who occupied the second place in the kingdom. His name was Haman. And Haman was a man who basically he was a wealthy man. He was second under to King Ahasuerus. He had a lot of power. King Ahasuerus gave him a lot of power and all of those things. And so he was in a high, high position. Well, Haman wanted everybody to bow to him. When he come down the street, why, everybody bowed down to Haman because of his high position. Now, Mordecai would not do that. He would not bow to him. He just would not do it. Now, did he have a right? The question is, did he have a right not to bow to Haman? What was he doing? Was there something in God's word that would hinder him from doing so? Or was it just pride on Mordecai's position? Was he just proudful and did not want to bow to Haman? It makes a difference which it was. Was it pride or was it the Bible, the Word of God? You see, was it some private opinion or was it God's Word? Was it a narrow-minded bigotry that he might have, or was he closely following the Bible, the Word of God? What I'm saying to you is this. We've got to make sure when we decide upon a situation and decide to do something that it is according to the Bible. We've got to make sure that the reason we would not bow down to Haman was because scripturally we cannot bow down to Haman. Not just because we didn't like Haman and didn't want to bow down to him. One man said this, long since we have lost the true names of things. For what do men now call narrow-mindedness? What do you hear today about fundamentalists and their narrow-mindedness? You see, today, if you are faithfully clinging and carrying out the thus saith the Lord, you're narrow-minded. You're considered to be narrow-minded if you just follow the Bible and carry it out. The fundamentalists, we believe the Bible, the Word of God, and what it says. And the outside world considers us as a very narrow-minded people. Not only that, he goes on to say, what do they call large-heartedness? A readiness to sacrifice truth on the altar of politeness. In other words, if you got a large heart, you just accept anybody and any teaching and anything. Now, folks, that's not according to the Bible. We as a people of God must believe the Bible and believe it to the place where we practice it and not allow those around to change or try to change the Bible and say that you're narrow-minded, that you have no large heart if you don't want to do it this way. Folks, we're Bible believers. We believe the Bible. Amen? It's our guide. It's what determines the way we live. Amen. I mean, they may do what they wish, but we as God's people cannot do that. We must believe the Bible and practice the Bible, the Word of God. So we find a time in our society when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is despised and rejected. Truth is flung aside in contempt. But let me say to you, that doesn't change the Bible. Does not change God's Word. The name of Jesus Christ has been ridiculed, not to use his name in certain places and around certain people. I've said it before, and I know you get tired hearing it, but I just can't believe when we can't teach Jesus Christ in the public school. He's the Son of God. He's everything. And we are not to teach about Jesus Christ and who he truly is, not that he was just somebody on this earth that existed one day. No, 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 he's the Son of God, and that needs to be taught to every child upon the face of this earth. You see, but no, the public school says you can't do that. Well, we do teach him here. We put Jesus in his right place, and he's taught every day in this school. These children are taught every day about the Son of God and how good he is and about the Word of God. Amen. They need that every day of their life, you see. So what happens is this. Man becomes exalted instead of Jesus Christ becoming exalted. You know, do you realize that the teenage suicides are now at a very high rate, whereas teenagers are committing suicide? One of the reasons, one of the main reasons is because they've been taught that they are, in humanism circles, that they are the top echelon. They can decide what happens to their life, and there's no hope or no help for them outside of themselves. Now, folks, that's why multitudes of them are committing suicide. There is hope. There's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's everything that any individual ever needs. He'll provide the need of your life, you see. So it's refreshing kind of to ponder the history of Mordecai. How many times, I wonder, was he made fun of and ridiculed as he walked the streets there in that exiled country? How many times, I wonder, was he made fun of and ridiculed because he would not bow down? I say to you, my friend, he did right because it was scripturally right. I want to show you in the Bible in Exodus, the 17th chapter of Exodus. In verse number 13, and of course, let's go back to verse number 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." This is the 17th chapter of Exodus. "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, and one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amalek is a type of the flesh. You and I will never cease to have battle and war with this old flesh that we reside in. The old devil, the flesh, and the world is the three enemies that we face. And what happened here was, God said there's going to be war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, you say, Brother Ross, what's that have to do with Haman? Haman was an Amalekite. And for Mordecai to bow down to him was saying, I bow down to that which God said to fight against for the rest of your life from generation to generation. Mordecai would not bow down, and many times today we bow down to that flesh and that power that's in our life, and we should not do that. But Mordecai was not going to bow down to Haman because he was an Amalekite, and he could not be bowed down to. He was doing it because it was scripturally right not to bow down. What I'm simply saying again is this. There needs to be reasons when we decide we're going to do something. The reason we do it is because it's scriptural. You know what many would have told Mordecai? Oh, just give him a little nod. Don't cause trouble. When the Word of God says not to do that, fight for generation of generations. Anybody here having any battles with the flesh? Is it still going on? Sure. You know it and I know it. God said it would from generation to generation. So I'm saying what we say is the same thing. I'm just giving him a little nod. Let the flesh do a little bit of its whatever it wants to do. Don't worry about it. It's all right. That was for those days, not now. Have you ever heard that one? Sure you have. See, that was way back there for those days. Yeah. Like the Bible changes. Like the Word of God is different today than it was in those days. Same principles are taught in the Bible, the Word of God. They're there for us today, the principles of God's Word. You see, Mordecai knew one thing. He knew, thus saith the Lord. That's why he was not going to bow down to Haman. Mordecai, it was either bow or perish. He made the choice. Now, folks, we need to make those same choices. When the Word of God states something and says something, there isn't really any choice to be made. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we must follow. Amen? You see, those that would destroy him eventually were the ones that exalted him. He had to lead him around the streets on a horse with a robe on. Haman hated that. He ran to his house after that, and he was hung on the gallows there that he had made for Mordecai. The very one that he hated, he had to exalt, you see. Haman exchanged his wealth and dignities for the gallows. Mordecai exchanged his sackcloth for a royal robe. And I'm saying to you and I, folks, do you realize that there is a day coming when we're going to be with our Lord? Wouldn't you rather stand right down here so that you can stand straight up there? Amen. Wouldn't it be better to do it God's way down here so that when you get up there, you don't have to apologize for doing it wrong? You see, the Bible must be our guide. You see, Daniel, you're familiar with Daniel, but Daniel did the very same thing. Was he to pray or was he not to pray? What was the choice that Daniel had? He was told to not pray, and Daniel immediately went to his house. You know the whole story on all that. He went to his own house and got down and prayed 3 times a day, just like he had always done. Why? Because the Bible told him to do that. The Word of God told him to pray toward Jerusalem when they was in an exiled land. If you read that in the Scriptures, when you was in an exiled land, he said, pray toward your land and to this city, Jerusalem. Pray toward that. That's why he was in that house praying. He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He was just simply following the Bible, the Word of God. And of course, because of that, why the old king went that night or that next morning, after having a terrible night, he went that morning and, "Oh, Daniel," cried the king, "servant of the living God, are you there?" He said, "I'm here, O king." He said, "My God sent angels to close the mouth of the lions." Amen. You know why? You know why God did that? Because he was obeying God's word. God protected him because he was obeying the word of God, you see. It's better, let me say to you, to mount up on a gallows and be hung by the gallows than it would be to bow to Haman. Because the word of God had instructed him not to. It's better to descend into the lion's den than it is to cease to pray. It's much better. Why? Because the Bible has told us to pray. And what I'm saying is, what happens is this. The Bible, the Word of God, must become that which you go by in every area of your life. I would rather be in Daniel's shoes in the lion's den than in Darius's shoes in the palace. Because you read about it, he spent a horrible night. He fasted all night. He didn't have the music instruments of music come to him, and he couldn't sleep all night long. He was miserable, and Daniel was there at peace in the lion's den. Now, why? Because he obeyed the word of God. He did what God said. Now, each one of us, every single person in this room, has a lot in life that God has given him. I don't know all that God has given you, but I do know this. What God expects of you and me is take the Bible and let the Bible be the guide of our life. I don't know what you've got to face tomorrow. Have no idea. But I know this. The Bible has the answer for your problems. The Bible is the guide for what you need to do tomorrow. Amen? Amen? You see, we're kind of to be like Mordecai and Daniel in our position of life. Whatever it is, you and I may never face a lion's den. We may never face a gallows. I'd like to challenge you to do something. I'd like to challenge you this week to simply stop, and before you do anything, to simply say, what would the Lord have me do? What would the Bible, the principles of the Word of God, teach me about this subject that I'm getting ready to do? Some of the things you're not going to have to question. Every one of you go to work, you get up, you do certain things, but there's certain things that come up in life. And you need to stop and ask yourself, would this please God? Would this be what the Word of God would instruct me to do? I'm saying to you, it'll change your life if you'll do it. It'll just change your whole life. Every part of your life should be guided by that wonderful book, the Bible, Thus Saith the Lord. Ask God to help you. Determine what should be done, not because of what you feel is right, but what the Bible, the Word of God, says. You need to be faithful. Why is it right to be faithful to the house of God? Just answer that question. Why is it right? Because the Bible tells us to be. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Even the more so as you see the day approaching. Forsake it not. It's right to be in God's house, not because the preacher has to tell you to, but because it's right scripturally to be in the house of God. It is right. Why should you pray? Because the Bible tells us to cease, not to cease from praying, to pray constantly. The Word of God tells us that. Now, why should we do it? Because someone told you had to pray? No, because God said to. Amen? God said to. Why should you witness to people about Jesus Christ? Because the preacher gets up and hammers and hollers about witnessing? Soul winning? No, because the Bible says you're to be a faithful witness. I mean, isn't that right? Sure. Why should you read the Bible, the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why should you do that? Because God said to. I mean, amen? What I'm simply saying, folks, is this. Let the Bible be the guide of your life. Whatever you do, let the Bible guide that life. It'll absolutely change your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness. And thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for those men who we've seen illustrated in their lives, how it was more important that they followed your word than it was that they followed man. And I'm thankful for those men who set a standard for us and showed us what we should do. But Lord, we can look in your word, into the Bible, and see that you've stated these things. You've given us instructions. You've told us how to live. I want to thank you for that. Help us, O God, to mind you and do as you've told us to do. Now, Father, your will and way in these services, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.